Good morning, and once again, I'll say welcome to our assembly this morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you. If you'll be opening to Luke, the 17th chapter, this is where we're going to be studying together from God's truth this morning. Luke chapter 17. I'm very glad that you're here. I appreciate the fact that you've come to render your worship unto the Lord, the great God of heaven. And it's always a pleasure to have those of like kindred faith to come and to visit and to share this worship hour together. We've been studying in this section of the book of Luke about the kingdom of God. And there have been basically two themes in this section. First of all, what is the kingdom of God? And secondly, who belongs to the kingdom of God? Luke continues his instructions here about the kingdom of God by noting this question of the Pharisees concerning the kingdom. You'll notice beginning in verse 20, he says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is." For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And he said to the disciples, "The day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man." They were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two men in one bed, one will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered." As you noted in verse 20, these Pharisees have come to Jesus and they're asking him when the kingdom of God is coming. John the Baptizer had been proclaiming that the kingdom of God was near. Jesus himself had been pointing this same thing out. He had been repeatedly teaching the nearness of the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, Luke has emphasized this a number of times already. Look back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 27. "But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." In chapter 10, he goes on to say, beginning in verse 8, "Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you." This he is talking to them about what we commonly refer to as the limited commission when he sends those disciples out. "Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And again in chapter 11 of Luke in verse 20, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew states it this way in Matthew 12 and verse 28. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Since the kingdom of God is near, these Pharisees want to know when this kingdom is going to come. Jesus answers this question in two different sections here. First of all, he talks to these Pharisees. And then secondly, he addresses his disciples directly. Let's talk a minute about the nature of the kingdom of God. These rabbis taught that there would be great heavenly signs to signal the arrival of the kingdom of God. They desired to make calculations for the coming of the kingdom based upon various events that they saw. You can read about this in Luke 12, verses 54 through 56. In the Jewish way of thinking, if Pilate was still governing Judea, then the kingdom of God had not come. If the glorious temple of Ezekiel chapter 40 through verse 48, or chapter 48 rather, had not been constructed, then in the Jewish mind, the kingdom of God had not come. If the pagans were not defeated or flocking to Zion, then the kingdom had not come. In other words, they were looking for various physical signs that would clearly identify for them the fact that the kingdom was coming or was there. They were looking for upheavals. They were looking for revolts, all manner of things that they thought would signal the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus counters this thinking by teaching to those Pharisees that the kingdom of God was not coming with signs to be observed. They're not going to be able to see it the way that they think they're going to be able to see it. They were always asking, you remember, for Jesus to give them another sign. They were always wanting these signs from heaven. But there would not be signs like this upon which those people could make these calculations. In fact, the scriptures point to the suddenness of the kingdom's arrival. But that is not Jesus' point right here. Jesus wants these Pharisees to grasp the fact that this kingdom is not coming in the way that they think that it would come. Jesus is teaching something that is very startling here. Jesus simply says that you are not going to say that the kingdom is here or there because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, the King James Version, the New King James, and the NIV of the 1984 version reads, "The kingdom of God is within you." In those who had accepted God's rule in their hearts, you might think on it in that particular sense. This is a plausible reading here of the Greek, but it's rightly rejected because Jesus is talking to these Pharisees. Think about the fact that he is talking to these Pharisees. Jesus is not telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of God is within them. That's not what he's saying. Jesus has been spending his time in these chapters revealing that these Pharisees are not in the kingdom. The Samaritans, the sinners, the tax collectors that he's mentioned, they were entering, but these Pharisees and these religious leaders were not. So there's a problem with the hearts of these Pharisees in that they are not receiving the kingdom of God. They're looking for physical signs. Jesus said, "You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for the wrong things." Rather, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, I want us to think about the impact of what Jesus is saying here. Who was in their midst at that time? Jesus. Jesus is in their midst. The very King of Israel is in their midst. The Savior of the world. Do you recall what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 20? You remember he talks about the fact that if he cast out demons by the finger or the power of God or the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God had come upon them. Jesus had been casting out demons. Now, what is Jesus' point? The kingdom was already working in their very midst, and they can't see it. They can't recognize Him for who He is. The reign of God had already broken into the world through Jesus' ministry. To see the kingdom of God, all they needed to do was to look at Jesus and understand who He was and what He had to offer them. Now, as we've seen in these last five chapters here of Luke, the kingdom of God is made up of people who have responded to Jesus, to Jesus' message, to be able to share the benefits that Jesus has to offer. But He's not offering physical benefits, is He? He's offering spiritual benefits. He's offering the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of God was within their grasp if they would recognize that Jesus is the King in this kingdom. The kingdom was arriving and the King was in their very presence. There was no need to look around or to look any other place. The kingdom is seen in Him. In verse 22, He talks about revealing the Son of Man. Jesus turns to His disciples and He teaches them more about the kingdom as these many chapters in this section of Luke's gospel has been about. The Son of Man is going to come in His glorious kingdom. But there is a touch of a shift here in the reference point. Notice what He says. Jesus says that they will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. In verse 24, Jesus calls this, "So will the Son of Man be in His day." Verse 26 uses the phrase again, "So will it be in the days of the Son of Man." And verse 30 perhaps gives the greatest clarity, "So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So what is the day when the Son of Man is revealed? What does it have to do with the message of the kingdom? These are the questions that we need to answer as we explore the rest of this chapter. Jesus describes this as a coming event that is not going to be hidden. It will be observed like lightning flashing across the sky. The coming of the Son of Man will be obvious to all. Therefore, do not listen to people who claim that the Son of Man is over here or He's over there. Jesus says there is going to be a time coming when they will desire the days of the Son of Man, but they must not be fooled by going out and trying to look for it. When the days of the Son of Man arrive, the coming will be quite visible. But before this coming can happen, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, He points out. First of all, before the days of the Son of Man can arrive, the Son of Man is going to experience suffering and rejection by His own people. Secondly, Jesus wants them to know that life will seem to be the same as it was on any other day. Just like in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People are going to be eating and drinking and marrying just as they were in the days of Noah when the judgment of the flood came upon the earth. In the same way, during the days of Lot, people were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building, doing what people do ordinarily on a normal day. But then judgment suddenly came against Sodom, raining fire and brimstone from the sky. Now we know what Jesus means by the days of the Son of Man. He's talking about a coming judgment. Jesus says the days of the Son of Man are going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Life continued as normal, but then suddenly the judgment struck. You notice the two parallels between the days of the Son of Man and the days of Noah and Lot. First of all, the judgment was sudden, and second, the judgment was complete. The flood was a comprehensive judgment of the earth for its sins. The fire and sulfur or brimstone was a comprehensive judgment of Sodom for its sins. Now, What judgment event is Jesus talking about as he gives this warning about the coming of the days of the Son of Man? When you read the rest of the chapter, you see what we can learn here from Jesus' instructions. When the days of the Son of Man come, notice the first thing that the people were to do was to not return to their homes. They were not to return to the house to gather their possessions, no matter if they were out in the field or if they were on the rooftop or wherever they were. They were to flee. They were not to turn back. They were to flee, just like Lot and his family were told to flee the city. And he says, remember Lot's wife. They knew exactly what happened in the case of Sodom. Now, many people try to make these instructions refer to the final judgment when Jesus returns to this earth for the final time. But these directions do not fit this interpretation. If it is the end of the world, the final judgment, in other words, when Christ returns to the earth and we'll all stand before that white judgment throne of God, then why would it matter if that person turned back to his house or not? If it is the end of the world, then it is the end, and it doesn't matter what that person does. Jesus wants them to understand this very clearly. Secondly, you notice that Jesus says that when the days of the Son of Man come, where there are two people, one may be taken, the other will be left. Notice in verse 34, two people may be sleeping in bed. One person will be taken, one will be left. In verse 35, two people may be working in the field, but one person will be taken, one will be left. These descriptions here do not fit the end of the world judgment. If it is the end of the world, the final judgment of the Lord, no one is going to be left. Everyone will stand before the Lord in final judgment and give an account exactly as the Scriptures teach. The final description is given in verse 37. There are going to be dead bodies everywhere. Jesus says there's going to be corpses and vultures are going to be circling and gathering for their meals because there's so many dead bodies around. That also doesn't fit with the end of time, the final judgment of God. There are not going to be dead bodies with vultures eating flesh when Christ returns for the final time. When the end comes, it's going to be the end and nothing else is going to happen. I believe Danny referred to it this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3. You can turn to 2 Peter 3 and read verses 10 through 12. This world is going to be destroyed. This earth is going to be burned up. When the Lord comes again, you can read again in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. The Lord makes it very clear, when the end comes, it's the end, and nothing else is going to happen as far as this earth is concerned. That's the end of it. There's not going to be a return of people to Jerusalem or the king reigning from Jerusalem. This world is not going to continue on for 1,000 years and so on. So what is Jesus talking about? Let's bring all those questions together so that we can comprehensively answer all those questions that we have raised so far. What are the days of the Son of Man? What do these days have to do with the kingdom of God? What event fits these directions and descriptions to not return to the house when those days come? What fits that one person will be taken and one will be left? Or that there will be dead bodies everywhere so that vultures will come. If the Jews had been paying attention to what Daniel had said years and years ago, they would have understood something about this. Because Daniel in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, describes the coming of the Son of Man as the subjugation of all wicked and insubordinate nations and kingdoms. He said, I saw in the night visions, And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. All peoples and nations must serve him. His kingdom has eternal power and rule. The expectation of the coming of the Son of Man and the arrival of the kingdom of God was the subjugation of the nations. Daniel described it in Daniel chapter 2 and also in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 145. The kingdom of God will conquer worldly kingdoms and nations. Daniel 2 pictures that kingdom of God shattering and crushing those world nations. This is the beginning of warning judgments given by Jesus in his teachings. The Jewish nation was going to be judged because of its rebellion towards God, because of its disobeying God's commands, because of its killing the prophets that God had sent to them, and most notably, now the killing of the king. This fits the directions and the descriptions that are given here by Jesus. The Romans made their invasion of Judea and Jerusalem around 67 AD and completed that destruction in 70. When the Romans came, the people were to quickly flee and to not return to their home for their possessions. Further, many of those Jews were captured by the Romans in that invasion, explaining the description here of one person being taken and another being left. Finally, there were dead bodies everywhere, as recorded by the historian Josephus, who lived during that time and wrote about it. He records the horrors of the Roman invasion. It was an event that was visible to all people as Jerusalem was destroyed by those Romans. The Jewish nation was being swiftly and comprehensively judged for its wickedness, and the kingdom of God continued to conquer nations in rebellion to Christ. This is the picture of the days of the Son of Man and how it relates to the kingdom of God. But what does that mean for us today? Why does the imagery of Jesus as a conquering king, ruling in his kingdom and subjugating the nations here, have any impact or meaning for us? Daniel chapter 7 gives a picture of the expectations of the kingdom and what it means to us. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, Daniel 7 and verse 18, and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. That's verse 27 of Daniel chapter 7. In the last few lessons, we've discussed the greatness and the glory of Jesus as King. Everyone must bow the knee before Jesus. Be willing, in other words, to give our hearts completely to Him. Humble our hearts and minds in submission. We are to be His subjects, and we will be judged with the rest of those if we choose to reject Him. Now from this lesson, let's focus for just a moment here on the amazing graciousness of God. This kingdom is not about the wrath of God wiping out the enemies, though the scriptures are certainly clear that the enemies of God will be judged. The kings and the rulers of the earth today rule in a very selfish way, don't they? We see dictators historically and currently ruling for themselves, acquiring power for selfish, evil motives. But notice the rule of Jesus. His rule, His authority, His kingdom is being given to the people of the Most High. He gives this all-powerful, glorious kingdom to His people. Citizens in His kingdom, we're described as. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, he says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." In our wretched condition of sinfulness and rebellion, God has made a gracious offer for us to be able to reign with him. Paul describes it in the Ephesian letter as being raised up to sit with him in the heavenlies. No, physically, things are the same. Spiritually, however, things are much different. He's offering a place in the eternal kingdom of God. He's giving us this glorious kingdom. How could God be so kind to offer us a place in his kingdom, especially when you consider the disposition of men on the earth? How could he continue to do that when you look back and think of what they did with our Lord and Savior? They crucified him. It simply shows another dimension of God's love for his creation. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to reign with him. He's giving us a kingdom if we'll become his people today. Accept him wholeheartedly. That's what he's asking us to do. Completely. Humble the heart completely to God. Be born again, like John talks about in chapter 3 of John, like Nicodemus was told. And in Romans 6, be baptized and begin your new life in Christ Jesus. This is what he's offering. That kingdom that is like no other, as he told those Jews, it's not here, it's not there, it's in your midst. You have an opportunity. We have an opportunity today to share in that kingdom. Many people simply cannot see the kingdom. They cannot find it because they will not accept the truth of the Scriptures. They will not bother to read and study and learn and delve into this knowledge that God gives us about his kingdom. But that kingdom is still there. It still exists. And it will continue to exist. And then one day when he comes again, we'll be granted entrance right on into that eternal kingdom, that heavenly one, where our inheritance is laid up and does not fade away. Please consider your relationship with God today. Make sure that it's right, that you are in the kingdom of God, that you've been translated from the power of darkness, from evil, from sin and its bondage, into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son, that Paul talks about in Colossians 1 and verse 13. Make sure that your relationship is one of citizenship in the kingdom of God. Citizenship that can be obtained by humbling your heart to him, by changing your life, accepting him as Lord and ruler over your life, by repenting of your old way of life, and being willing to begin the new. And then demonstrate your faith and your trust in him by obeying him, by being baptized into this vital relationship with Christ, and rise to walk in this new life, a citizen in the kingdom of God. Christ is King. He's ruling at the right hand of the Father. That's exactly what Peter told them in Acts 2 when he delivered that message that the kingdom was there. If we can help you and your entrance into that kingdom of heaven today, would you come as we stand and as we sing?